Life is big. There are so many things happening right now, big things and small things, huge tales and small tales. The big stories happening out in our world to big important people and big important nations, or the small stories just around the corner, a sad story of somebody just nearby, your neighbor, who lost someone dearly that they love. Big stories and small stories, there's so many things happening. How do we know which stories deserve our attention? We live in a world that is constantly trying to get your attention. What messages are you hearing these days? What's trying to captivate your attention? You see, bad people are infiltrating our country. Bad people are controlling the government. Bad people are killing other bad people, and good people are getting caught in the crossfire. You're not going to have as much money as you deserve, and things are going to get worse before they get better. Bad people are ruining our economy. Bad people are ruining our climate. Bad people are doing bad things to kids. Bad people are making bad movies. And there's even bad AI. If you aren't trying to sell me something right now, you're trying to tell me that there's something I need to be afraid of. What messages should we pay attention to in all of this noise? What signal should we tune into? In this sermon series, we're paying attention to the idea of what it means to embody Christ's love. And we want to do this through the text of John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. As Jesus leads us through this metaphor, I want us to see what it means to embody Christ's love. And we're going to use the virtues, the virtue pairs, as part of our identity. We're going to use these as the pathways to understand, Jesus, what do you mean when you say, abide in me as I abide in you? So embodying Christ's love through the virtue pairs. And today, we're looking at the virtues of message and mission. Mission and message. And you're thinking, Micah, those aren't virtues. Nice words, good words, yes, not virtues. What do I mean? On this Sunday, the fourth Sunday of the month, when we look at mission and message, we are outward thinking more than the others. The others, definitely, you're still outward thinking to some extent, but message and mission, we want to primarily be thinking outwardly. And the idea of mission is this idea around being purpose-filled people. Okay? The people of God's word are purpose-filled. And that's what we think of. When we want to think of the word mission, you are purpose-filled people. You're on a mission. Think of that as this virtue. And then secondly, the virtue of message. What we mean here is be evangelistic. If you're connected to the truth, you should want to share it. There's truths in this world that I think everybody should know. There's a really cool little symbol in Excel, and if you click it after having highlighted the whole column that you need to of all the tabs, of all the values, and you want it to sum, you can auto-sum into that bottom cell just by clicking the special button. I think everybody needs to know this. Okay? Message. You are evangelistic. You know some great truth that can make everybody's life greater, fuller, richer, and you need to tell them. These are the two virtues I want to look at today through this text in John 15. As we enter this text, I want to first pay attention to the context. I haven't taken the moment yet to, in the series, to talk about where were they when this happened? What was happening to the disciples? Well, the disciples had had a very, very big day. It was intense. They had gone to the temple. There had been some confrontations with the Pharisees, and there was a lot of crowds, and everybody's super excited about Jesus and who he is. And they're all expecting Jesus to be the Messiah, Jesus to be the one to restore Israel to her great place as a dominant nation, as a powerful nation. Messiah Jesus, come and save us from the Romans, save us from the Greeks, break us free from domination, and make our nation great again, O Jesus. And they've been with Jesus for a week now in Jerusalem. And along the way, coming to Jerusalem, he's been teaching them day in and day out. And they get to Jerusalem, and they have this big, super intense week. And now Jesus has called them away to an upper room, a quiet room in a house. And he calls them to this upper room, and he says to them, "This is the last time that I'm going to eat from a meal like this with you." And then, as part of the meal, he comes down to them and he just starts to wash their feet. And you're thinking for a moment, is Carol okay with this? Does she know what he's doing? Is this part of the skit? But the whole room would be silent. Jesus, what are you doing? And he gets down from teaching them and talking to them, and he starts to wash their feet. And then he washes each one of their feet, and he goes around the room, all 12 of them. And you just have to sit in silence, in the awkwardness of it all, and watch him wash your brother's feet. After he washes their feet, he says to them, one of you is going to betray me. And then in a moment, things are going to happen and all of you are going to leave me. And after he says that, one of them gets up and walks out of the room. I'm so glad none of you took that as an opportunity to get up and leave the room. What's that like? What does that feel like? Imagine the quarterback of your team is an incredible superstar. This quarterback has broken all the records, and you're in the playoffs, and the quarterback comes into the locker room before the game, and you're expecting a great speech from your quarterback, and your quarterback says to you, tell you what, guys, the rules of this game are broken. And we're going to go out there today, and one of you isn't even going to try to block. They're just going to let them come through and hit me, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to throw the ball. I'm not going to hand the ball off. And the rest of you, you're going to throw up your hands because you don't know what to do. And it's the last game I ever play. How would you feel as a teammate? In that moment, you're feeling like everything's lost. I don't know why we're even here. It's in this moment that Jesus gives them the words of John 14 to 17, the upper room discourse. These are the words that he gives them that hold them fast in the dark times that follow. This is the core of his relationship with them. He says to them, love in me, abide in me, abide in my love. I am the vine and you are the branches. You are in fact branches of the vine of the embodied love of God. In this upper room discourse, Jesus is putting the crown on his mission and purpose in life. Why did Jesus even come here? He needs to have a great mission and purpose. Because if a human being lives without mission and purpose, that human being, there is only loss for them, loneliness, depression. All humans lean towards some measure of mission. But if you're wavering on it, if you don't really have a sense of it, you tend to be more lost, lonely, or depressed. Different human missions and messages can be around things like legacy. I'm going to make my name great so that everybody remembers who I am. Or my mission is actually just to have fun, and so on. What then is the mission and message of Jesus? Well, John 15, verse 14. I went to Bible school, as some of you know, and while I was there, there's different dorms, and each dorm has different floors, and each floor is kind of its own little pod, like the houses in Hogwarts. Each little pod is like a little unit, and you know your team, and sometimes you'll even buy a shirt, and you'll all wear that shirt because you're on the same group. Well, one of the ladies' groups of the school where Sarah and I went to, they had a shirt that said, you are my friend if you do what I command you. John 15, verse 14. Jesus says, you are my friend if you do what I command you. And it sounds a little off-putting, and that's what I think these girls were trying to say. You know, like, we would like to command you to do what you want, what we want. And when we read that Jesus says this, we kind of hear that. If I do what Jesus commands, then he's going to say I'm his friend. But that's if we read that verse out of context on a t-shirt. It's part of this invitation to abide in my love, where Jesus says, if you abide in my love, you'll be part of doing my commandments because you're my friends. You're abiding in my love. And doing my commandments, we have to keep reading what Jesus says next, because what he says next is that you're going to be doing my commandments because you know what the Father, what his big plan is. Because you know the mission of the creator of the universe. You know the secret of everything. So you're going to be my friends because you know the secrets of the Father. You know the big mission. Imagine this, if you will, in your context where you work. Imagine if the boss of the institution that you're a part of was to go down to someone at the very low levels of that institution and say to them, you're my friend, and you know everything about how this works because I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to share with you everything we're trying to do here as an institution. No, this doesn't happen in our modern institutions. I don't have time for this to go talk to this person. They don't need to know the whole story. I've got the whole story because I'm at the top of the pyramid and I can see everything, so I make all the big decisions and I tell them what is what. And the person down there just needs to do what they're told. Modern institutions don't work this way. The modern institution, the person at the lower parts of the pyramid, have no idea what the big plans are. They can't, right? Not so with Jesus. With Jesus, he says, you are my friends because you know what the Father is trying to do. And so, of course, you're going to fulfill the commands of myself and my Father because you know them and you love them. The mission and the message of Jesus. Jesus gives us his mission and his message through two clear statements that we read, one in Mark and one in Luke. The one in Mark is this: repent and believe. The kingdom of God has come near. When Mark introduces Jesus, Jesus kind of pops onto the scene like a surprise, and he comes preaching, and he preaches this, Mark says. Jesus comes preaching, repent and believe, the kingdom of God has come near. This isn't one of your political parties that comes up with a new slogan and says, our slogan for the election in 2024 is, repent and believe, the kingdom of God has come near. It's not that. It's not an existing political party. It's something totally new. It's somebody coming in and saying, your existing forms of government, whatever you have, gone. There is a new kingdom coming. Whatever you're currently working with, it's gone and over. There's a new kingdom coming. And this new kingdom, how does Jesus introduce it? Most political parties who want to take power, if they want to sell their mission, as it were, they come in and they say, the people who are currently in power are doing everything wrong. And you people who think they're doing it wrong, you're with us, and we're going to do it better together. Okay? If you want to start a political party, it's great to come in and say, those people currently in power, they're not doing it right. You guys all know it. Let's throw them out of power, and I can take power. Not so with Jesus. Jesus comes in and says, there's a new kingdom coming, and I'm with everybody who says, I do it wrong. And I've done it wrong before. And I repent. This is who Jesus wants on his team. The second thing that Jesus does is that he has kind of a ministry kickoff, if you will, in Luke. So his fall ministry kickoff, he takes a scroll and he opens it up. And this fall ministry kickoff, he reads from Isaiah. And he says that he comes to proclaim good news for the poor, release for the captives, sight for the blind, and the oppressed go free. The year of the Lord's favor. And he says, this is what the kingdom looks like. Good news for the poor, release for the captive, sight for the blind, and the oppressed go free, the year of the Lord's favor. And then he puts the scroll down, and you can imagine, if you will, someone who's sitting beside him gets up and says, hold on, Jesus. Like, it's not Christmas. It's only September. You can't come in here and say, it's Christmas. And Jesus is like, no. It's Christmas. That's what I'm saying. It's Christmas right now. And he's not just saying it to people who sometimes celebrate Christmas every year. He's saying it to people who know that they're supposed to celebrate Christmas on a regular pattern, but have always kind of sort of not really celebrated it and found little itty-bitty ways to kind of like, well, if we were to celebrate it, well, our economy would kind of suffer a little bit, so we're going to do these little side things around it. So he's speaking to a bunch of people who haven't really celebrated Christmas. And he's coming to them and he's saying, it's Christmas all the time. The year of the Lord's favor. It's like a hyperlink. And if you click it when Jesus says it, you're taken immediately to Isaiah 61, where this text is written. And in Isaiah 61, where this is written, Isaiah is referring, when he says the year of the Lord's favor, to the Israelite law system, which has debt release and debt forgiveness in it. Now, it wasn't unique to the Israelites. They weren't the only culture that had debt release and debt forgiveness. What typically happened was a king would come into a country or start to lead a country. A new king would begin in a country, and they would say, I'm going to proclaim debt release. There's just There are a bunch of people who need their debts forgiven so that we can have our economy kickstarted again. So it's kind of a one-off thing. Israelites had something dramatically different. It was systemic. Systemic debt release and debt forgiveness. And it followed this pattern. First, the sabbatical year every 7 years, in which if you were a slave, you would be released as a slave in the seventh year. And you weren't sent away empty-handed, you were sent away with a whole bunch of stuff. Cool. And then, after seven successive sabbatical years, the 49th year, in the following year, in the 50th year, you have the year of Jubilee. This is stunning. In the year of Jubilee, if you sold your land in order to make payments because you had a terrible harvest, whatever happened, some tragedy struck your family, and you weren't able to make ends meet and you had to sell your land, in the 50th year, it becomes yours again. This is the year of Jubilee. It's debt forgiveness. It's debt release. It's part of social and economic practices of Israel that are social justice oriented. Deuteronomy 14 talks about tithes every third year that go into an emergency fund that's put aside, a benevolence offering for orphans and widows and immigrants. This is what Jesus captures when he says this is the year of the Lord's favor. It's Christmas all the time. He means perpetual jubilee. Jesus' mission is a mission of social justice and economic justice. But there's more. Because Jesus' mission and his message is not only social and economic justice. Justice is a sign of the presence of the kingdom, but Jesus refers not only to the consequences of injustice, but he wants to go to the root cause of injustice. He wants to go to the domination of sin in our hearts and minds, to captives who are not only captives of political and economic slavery, but captives of sin. Jesus forgives sin. He casts out darkness and oppression of sin. Jesus brings not merely a mission of justice, but he brings a message of mercy. A message of mercy that brings us into the right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. Because if you know that you are forgiven by God, then he calls you to go and sin no more. Live now in right relationship with God and with one another. Because you see, love is only love if it is love in action. Love does. So Jesus, as God incarnate, loving humanity, does not leave us alone but goes on a mission of justice with a message of mercy. So often when we hear the word justice, we think of punitive justice. When I want justice to happen, I want that person to face the consequences of having done wrong. But justice for Jesus is more. Justice is about right relationship, right relatedness. In the Old Testament, whenever you come across the word justice or judgments, it's so frequently, when it's talking about God's judgments, it's partnered with this idea of righteousness or right relatedness. And then in the Greek, they actually bind this into one single word, dikaiosune, meaning righteousness. It's usually translated in your New Testament as righteousness, but it's right relatedness and justice together. Jesus' mission is justice, and it's justice for those who need it. He doesn't seek justice for himself. He's not trying to find all the people who talked badly about him when he wasn't in the room. He's not seeking justice for himself. He's seeking justice for others. And he's seeking mercy for those who need it. This is his mission and his message. Now, John 15 describes the life of those who are reconciled with God. Justice and mercy, right relatedness. This idea of reconciliation, a banking term, of things being put in their proper balance. And John 15 says, those who are reconciled with God, restored in right relationship, they're branches of the one true vine. So who? Right, proper grammar. To whom? To whom does Jesus make this offer? Justice and mercy. Who is it open to? Well, it's open to the disciples, he says. You may abide in me as I abide in you. And he's speaking to the disciples who just moments ago, he told them that you're all going to deny me. Basically, you're a bunch of withered branches. So I know in this text, he says that the withered branches are going to be cut off. But you have to imagine the disciples are sitting there thinking, we're kind of like withered branches if we're about to deny you. But it's actually to them that he says, you will abide in me through love. Because everyone who wants to follow Jesus abides in him through love. This is his mission. This is his message. He embodies the love of God through his mission and message of justice and mercy. And he brings the same call upon you. He calls you to embody his love through justice and mercy, a mission that is purpose-filled and a message that is evangelistic. You long to share this with others. In this world, there are so many stories. How and do we tell which ones we're supposed to get involved in? Listen for the stories of justice and mercy in your life, where you're called to participate in them. In your circles of influence, Jesus invites you into his mission where he calls you to love your neighbor as yourself through justice and mercy. In interpreting that idea, Jesus tells the story of a good Samaritan. He tells somebody, a Jewish person, who comes to Jesus and says, who is my neighbor, Jesus, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself? If I'm supposed to be doing justice and mercy with my neighbor, because I'm a good Jew who knows the law, Jesus says, your neighbor, well, it's like somebody from your community. Imagine, if you will, there's two political parties, there's a left and a right, and they're very much in conflict with one another. And somebody from one of those political parties comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, imagine someone from your political party, all the same views and sorts of things, is walking down the road. It's a wild road. There's not a lot of things happening on this road. And he falls victim to some bandits. And then some people from your group come by. They're huge political leaders. One of them comes by and he's actually very famous. He doesn't do a thing. And the next person comes by and they're a religious leader from your camp and they also don't do a thing. And the next person comes by, and they're actually a lawyer, and they know everything about the law, and they still don't do a thing, until the fourth person comes by, and it's somebody from the other camp. Okay? Whatever political party you're a part of, you're the person you're so angry with, you can't believe that they would think this about the world, they're the one who stop and help Jesus on the road, who's broken, bent, battered, bruised, near death. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. I want you to copy the best of your enemy. So often in our political discourse right now, we talk about the worst of our enemy, and Jesus says, I want you to copy the best of your enemy. Be like them. Go and do likewise. This is the mission he calls you to. And he also says that you are supposed to do this unto the least of these. And what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. We are called as Christians to serve the message and mission of Jesus by doing it unto the least. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, the least that he is referring to is those who do not have political, social, or economic power to help themselves. They can't. You can't say to them, pull yourself up by their bootstraps. They can't. In this category, Jesus is referring to children, because of course children at that time and every time cannot support or care for themselves. They have no power. He also talks about widows and orphans. Now, he's not talking about widows and orphans because, I mean, in our time, widows and orphans, you can go get a job, get some income, you should be able to take care of yourself, right? He's talking about widows and orphans very specifically because widows and orphans would be completely incapable of owning land. Okay? The least of these, those who are unlanded, who cannot have land, I want you to do justice to them. I want you to speak mercy to those who are without land. And the poor and the prisoners, and you're thinking, maybe they deserve it. And Jesus says, this is your mission, this is your message. Do justice and love mercy to the least of these. And in doing so, you advocate for the other, not yourself. This is what Jesus leads us into. And in serving and working and advocating justice for others, what we get to do is we get to witness the very mercy of Jesus Christ come down on earth. You get to see the eternal mercy of Jesus on earth. And he says to us, do you want to see me and do you want to know me? Then don't just copy me, but realize that the person that you are serving in justice and mercy is me. And in the moment that you serve them, you are actually serving me. Brothers and sisters, this is a deep reality. The Holy Spirit will make this plain and true to you. If you long to know Jesus Christ, then serve somebody in justice and mercy, and you will see his face. Learn then to be just disciples. Take your attention and listen to the good signal of Jesus Christ. Where is he drawing you into places of justice and mercy? And you will fulfill Micah 6:8, walking humbly with God as you do justice and love mercy, and the message of mercy will spread. So what? So what? Why is the mission and message of Jesus so important? Because as we embody his love, as we embody his love through justice and mercy, all things, all people, the renewal of all, you get to see this and witness it through the message and mercy of Jesus. Now, I don't by any means mean that we can approach a utopia where all things are fixed and made perfect. This side of the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all people, we will not experience that. And yet, in any situation that you find yourself, no matter how dark and lost it is, as you witness to justice and mercy, as you embody the love of Jesus Christ, you will see renewal. I promise. You will see lives transformed. You will see evil exposed and cast down. You will see goodness, beauty, and truth nurtured. As you do the mission of Jesus, justice and right relationship, and as you evangelistically share the message of mercy, the gospel of God's mercy, you will know and dwell in his love, and his love is the light and life of the world. Thanks be to God.